and Galatians 6. Well, I guess they don't want to hear me preach tonight. Hey, Lindsay, if those two in front of you cause any troubles, you can whack them. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Thank you that we have a nice, cool building to be in. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to focus on your words, help us to see the doctrine, but also to see some practical things about this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember Lamentations, five chapters after Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah describing Judah after they were conquered by Babylon because the Jews rejected the words of God. It doctrinally, it's a picture of a Jew in the tribulation time period. And in chapter 2, we're going to read about him destroying the Jewish temple. Okay, so what's that going to do for us? Not a whole lot. Except if we look at it spiritually. Okay, spiritually speaking, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember that in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. But in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, there's the verse that shows that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Okay, that's your body. Now, if we back up chapter 5, there's something going on in the church of Corinth. And it's pretty bad. Okay, and so Paul is telling them what to do about it and what God's going to do about it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as was named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So that's pretty bad. Okay, now what this is going on in the church, and it's known going on in the church, and in fact, the church is glorying in this. They're saying how gracious we are. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, and that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with power to our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse, your glorying is not good. And then so forth. Okay, this is a national thing. This is why the church as a whole has to say something publicly about sodomy, the LGBTQRXZYZ people, because you have to say something as a church. And, you know, as far as when I started pastoring almost 30 years ago, I would have never dreamed that I'd have to be saying something like this in public. But the church has to say something because they are glorying in it. And they want the church to glory in it. Okay, so the church has, we're forced to say something. Okay, their word tolerance is not defined like the dictionary. Okay, we are to be tolerant if we use the dictionary definition. Their term definition for tolerance is to be promoted and encouraged. They want you and I to brag on them. That's what they expect from us. Okay, and so that's where the Bible says we have to draw a line. Okay, we got to draw a line there. So that's according to 1 Corinthians 5. It's because they're glorying it and they want the attention and they want to be put in positions of authority and all this stuff. So any scriptural church is going to have to make either in their constitution some public statement about that issue. Okay, now if a person just walks in and we have suspicions, that's different. Okay, if they're just walking in and hearing preaching and walk out, that's a different ballgame. Okay, now what God is going to do in that verse, notice he destroys the body in verse 5. He destroys the flesh, the body. That's what he destroys. Why? That the spirit might be saved. So what God is doing is that he will tear apart the body through diseases or whatnot, hoping or wanting the person to repent. Okay, and that's what he's doing. Galatians chapter 6 is another example of this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay, now in this context of the fornication thing, that's what they're going to experience. But this is not limited to that, verse 6 and 7, or 7 and 8. Any of us that sows to our flesh, we're going to reap something bad about it. Okay, smoking ciggies. Okay, I don't say a whole lot about smoking cigarettes. I would rather have somebody smoke cigarettes than gossip. I mean, or tearing apart your reputation, things like that. Okay, but if we get into the health world, I could really get into the health world and talk about things that's very harmful to the body. Okay, and so when we do something that's harmful to our body, then we will reap the fruit of it, the rotten fruit. Okay, probably the drug that really ages people more than any drug is meth. Okay, and that one just, man, it takes somebody's 20 and makes them look like 50 within weeks. Okay, and what that is, that's a Bible principle. Okay, if a saved person and a lost man's on top of a building and both of them jump off, it doesn't matter. Gravity, the natural law, is going to take place. Now, the saved person that halfway down decided to, I made a bad choice here. Lord, save me. I don't think it's going to happen. It's a natural law. Now, you might have a miracle like the one guy jumped off the one building, went out, jumped out the window, and the wind blew him in another floor. I mean, that's different. Okay, but we're going to reap what we sow, and a nation reaps what it sows. Okay, if you don't change your oil in your car ever, don't complain when the engine gives out. You reaped what you sowed. You got to have some preventive maintenance. Okay, and the same things as our body goes, we want to keep the blood flowing in our body. That's what health is, healthy to keep our blood flowing. So you want to walk, do something to keep the blood flowing. You know, walking, or my chiropractor says rocking that rocking chair is very, very healthy. You know, you wouldn't think so, but she said rocking back and forth is something that's really good for the lymph. That's a very healthy thing. A little rebounder is a very healthy thing. Getting in a sauna, sweating it out. Rick gave us a couple of air conditioners for the wedding, and then I got my bill this month. I don't think I'm going to turn the air conditioner on. I'm going to sweat it out, get rid of cancer. Okay, and it's nice to have AC, especially in a car. But we got to sweat at times. Okay, take care of our body. Now, I realize that 1 Timothy says that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness, okay, is great gain. Okay, so obviously we jump this into the spiritual world. If a person is not exercising spiritually, then they're going to reap some bad crop. And so we want to stay spiritual in our mind. Okay, and we recognize that when we follow the Bible admonition, okay, then the Lord will have a natural law, okay, and we can reap blessings, or we can reap corruption, according to Galatians chapter 6. Now, if we go back to Lamentations chapter 2 and start reading it, now we're going to read about Israel, Jerusalem, and what's happening to the city. But think, this is also what spiritually happens to a Christian's body in the New Testament who doesn't live according to biblical principles. Okay, you would tend to think that in the church, you know, we would be a little better in our health principles, but we're just like the world because we listen to the world's diet. And we follow the world's ways. And so the thing is when we read through this, we can see the doctrine, we can see the history, but we can also see a warning that spiritually speaking, God is going to has natural laws and we can got to take care of our body. So Lamentations 2, I forget how far I got down, but I read down through quite a bit of it. Verse 1, how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel and remember not his footstool in the day of his anger. Okay, the beauty of Israel. Now you want to get on the internet and look at something interesting is look at pictures of old movie stars that were glamorous and beautiful to today. Ooh. You take away all the cosmetic surgery, all the makeups, all the wardrobe, them look'em's ugly. Okay? And I mean, you could put it on, you know, but that sin catches up to them. So verse 2, the Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob and hath not pitied. Okay, this is what the Lord said he was going to do. He hath thrown down his wrath, in his wrath, the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. Okay, he hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. Okay, doctrinally, the bow of Revelation 6. He stood with his right hand as an adversary, the adversary like Haman and Esther, and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. So we've read fury, we've read anger. That's what the tribulation will be. It will be God's wrath upon Israel. So Jeremiah is writing prophetically and historically at the same time. The Lord was an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds and hath increased. And the daughter of Judah, mourning and lamentation. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle. Okay, some believers die horrible deaths. Okay, because they're, you know, not following the Bible principles. As if it were of a garden, he hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused a solemn feast and a Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. And hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. Okay, historically Zedekiah. Okay, doctrinally in the tribulation time period. So again, indignation. Again, his anger, his wrath against Israel. 7, the Lord hath cast off his altar. Okay, we know this to be the Jewish altar. And this altar, doctrinally, is written about in Revelation 6. Where in Revelation 6, there will be human sacrifices on this on an altar like that. A Jewish altar. Revelation 6 writes about that. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of the solemn of a solemn feast. Okay, so I think we're in new territory now. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He said that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Very clearly. He gave him forewarning. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languisheth together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. Okay, historically, Babylonians. Doctrinally, the Muslims and Edomites during the tribulation time period. And scattered throughout the whole world among Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Okay, remember that a vision is what God gives or gave before written revelation. This is how he makes his words known. And so now the prophets, God's not talking to them. He's not talking to them. He's turned his back on them. He's not listening to them. And in fact, God in heaven is mocking them when they're in derision. Because he told them it's going to happen. They've been mocking him for a long time. So what goes around comes around. Verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eye do fail with tears. Okay, so this is the name generally given to Jeremiah to be the weeping prophet. Okay, that's generally many of the teachers of the Bible will call Jeremiah the weeping prophet, but then when you read Jeremiah, wow, he's really letting them have it if he's weeping. But he is here because this is after the destruction, after 18 months of a siege, people starving to death. He says, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth. Okay, we obviously can see he's talking spiritual there. But still, we hurt physically. Okay, when we hurt when we're spiritually hurting, it causes us physical hurt. Remember some of the times when Jesus healed somebody, if they had an ailment, blindness, deafness, sometimes he just said he cast the unclean spirit out. And what that is that's showing us that even though he had a spiritual problem, it caused him a physical ailment. This is where doctors are limited. They only look at the person physically. Okay? And this is where psychiatrists are limited. They only look in the eyes. They're dealing with something spiritual, but they don't look at it spiritually. They look at it mentally. Okay? And so the whole body. In Numbers chapter 5, there's given there a lie detector test. And in that chapter, somebody's given an herb of some type, a mixed drink of herbs, and the priest says, I'm going to ask you some questions, and if you lie, then this herb is going to rot your gut out. If you don't lie, it's just going to pass through your system, it's not going to harm you. And the reason why that does it is when a person lies, they produce a hormone, and it goes into the stomach, and it mixes with that chemical, and that's what causes it. Okay, and so we do affect ourselves emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally. It's all interwoven. Verse 11, mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where's the corn and wine? They're begging for food. When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. What things shall I take to witness for thee? What things shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Well, God can heal him, but he's not gonna. The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. So these are like the prophets in America right now. You know, where the prophets of America is going to be great. America's great. It's going to be great again. It's going to be wonderful. You know, God's going to bless America. Not if America keeps acting the way it's acting. I mean, they can say all they want. They can demand God to bless America all they want, but God is not going to listen when they snub their nose at the Bible. When they snub their nose at God. Last night I taught something to little kids. I asked one of the smallest ones to count for me. And so he started counting. I said, how do you know it's not 1, 3, 5, 6, 7, 4, and 2? And they said, I don't. It's just that's the way it is. Yeah, but who decided that? Who decided to put 1 first and 2 to immediately follow and 3 to follow? Who came up with that idea? And one says it just made sense. Yeah, but who came up with the idea? Somebody had to come up with the idea. What if I feel today in my spirit that it should be 1, 5, 4, 3, 2, 9? Because I just feel that's the way it should be. That's how Americans are. I just feel this is the way it's supposed to be. And I showed them in the Bible that God is the one to decide to have the counting like that. In Genesis chapter 1, you have the first day. About 5 verses later, you have the second day. So we have 1, 2. About 3 verses later, you have the third day. So now we got a 3. And then a few verses, 4 and a 5 and a 6 and a 7. In chapter 1 and 2, you got 1 through 7, just like that. You get the number 8 about chapter 5, number 9 about chapter 5. You get number 10 about that, and now we got our 10 cycle, and it's just a continual repeat. Now, the scholars say, well, the ancient Phoenicians, they had the first alphabet system, you know, and the counting. No, God is the one who instituted counting. The authority came from this book. It just wasn't made up. Now, all atheists count the way God says they're supposed to count. All Satanists count that way. Why don't they change it? Because people will think they're nuts. Why is it that they agree with this portion of the Bible, but they don't agree with this portion of the Bible? Because you're picking and choosing. The Bible is the standard. Now, if people would let the Bible be the standard in all areas of life, then God would really be pleased. So we count. You know, ask an atheist to count for you. You know where you got that from, Mr. Atheist? You got that from a Bible. No, I didn't. Okay, then change it. I want to see you change the numbers. Okay, so it says, the prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. Yeah, that's right. And just watch Christian television, you'll see a bunch of fools. It says, and they have not discovered thine iniquity. They haven't exposed the sin of the people in the church. They have not told them about their sin. They don't say what sin is. They don't call a spade a spade. They gloss it all over. You see, have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away the captivity. If they would have repented, and then God would not have put the captivity on them. But have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. So they're mocking them, making fun of them. Laughing at them. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Zion. Okay, we've all seen the wagging of the head if you make a mistake on the highway. Okay, that's what they're doing. Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Well, it used to be. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Now, doctrinally, that is going to take place, swallowing them up, as in cannibalism in a religious sacrifice. That's Revelation chapter 6, the fifth seal judgment. David wrote about that in Psalm 14, have all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread. Micah wrote about it in chapter 3. Okay, and so this is a literal idea. And it's pretty bad. Have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we look for. Okay, this is the day that the Arabs look for. They're looking for the day where they have just can conquer Israel. One time a person asked a Muslim, an Arab, how would you feel if you got the whole land of Israel and you put the Jews on this beach in the Mediterranean Sea? He said, I'd push them into the sea. And that's exactly right. They're still mad that God chose Jacob and not Esau. And he chose Isaac and not Ishmael. And they can't get over that. Okay, so he says, certainly this is the day that we look for. They're looking for that day. We have found and we have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He told them that this was going to happen in Deuteronomy 28 and 32. He told them way beforehand, this is what's going to happen in our agreement. We have a Mosaic covenant. Okay, a covenant is a contract. It's a quid pro quo thing. Okay, where you present the contract that's presented to the person, the other party, one, two or more parties, so the contract's presented. Within the four corners of all the contract is everything that's involved. One party gives up something to gain something. The other party gives up something to gain something. And then one party must accept the contract. If the contract is not followed, then there are repercussions. So God made a contract with Israel on Mount Sinai with Moses. And the contract was very simple, very clear. You obey my words, I will bless you as a nation spiritually and monetarily. If you do not obey me as a nation, then I will curse you. Okay, that's God's deal with Israel. Now, to whom much is given, much is required. Does he have the same deal with every nation? No, he doesn't. It's just with Israel. We can follow Israel's pattern, though. America was truly blessed when Americans did follow the Bible in its early days. Okay, but America is not continuing to be blessed because America is not following the words of God. So, verse 17, the Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. That's Mount Sinai. Okay, and he hath thrown down and hath not pitied. He said that, Deuteronomy 28. He hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Their heart cried unto the Lord. Okay, now they're going to pray. Now troubles come. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. So these people are thinking, okay, we're going to repent now. But you remember that the Bible said that Esau repented and sought it with repentance and God didn't listen to him? They went too far. It's too late. If you look at King Saul, he said several times to Samuel, I have sinned, I have sinned, I have sinned. But then he'd usually put the P.S. But the people did. I have sinned. And God says, too late, pal. You're done. There comes a time where God says, too late. Repentance is no good. It's not valid. God's not listening. It's over with. You're done. Your goose is cooked. It's just a matter of time. And where is America at? I have no idea. Okay, and so they're going to try to cry and repent, but God's not going to pay attention to it. Verse 19, it says, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of the young children, thy young children, that faint for hunger in the top of every street. So he's saying, go out in the streets at nighttime, raise your hands like a little kid screaming for help. Okay, here's how bad it gets, verse 20. Okay, here the badness of it. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Okay, he throws out two questions. Okay, 18 months. No food coming in, no food, you know, no supplies coming in, no supplies going out. All the supplies have been used up. 18 months, people are starving to death. What do? The mom is pregnant. She has a baby. The baby's a span long. A span is from here to here, about 9 inches. Okay, about 9 inches. So it's obviously a preemie. Obviously, probably born dead. And so what does mama do? Well, she's starving to death. So what does she do? She eats it. Okay, there's been several times in the Bible this has been mentioned. Okay, and a lot of us know some stories of people maybe were at a plane crash and, you know, and they ate somebody that died. Okay, and so all that stuff. Okay, the Bible doesn't say either way on that. Obviously, murder's wrong. Okay, but mama's starving to death here. Next question was, the priests and the prophets are being killed in the sanctuary. Okay, now there's a principle called the right of sanctuary. It's a law principle that if somebody's accused of a crime and the police are so-called chasing this individual, and this person goes right to a church, okay, legally the police cannot go in and get them, not out of the church. Okay, that's America's path. They will now. This is called right of sanctuary. After World War II was done, many Nazi officers and concentration camp leaders, when they knew that they were losing a war, they fled to Vatican City. Right of sanctuary. Nobody can go in and get them. That is a twofold right in there. And there's one is religious and the other is a national thing, is because the Vatican City is a state as well as a church. And then when the dust died down a year or two later, the Vatican City then had these guys go out to Argentina was one place they went. Okay, any Catholic, major Catholic country, usually in the Central America or Southern America. And a lot of these Nazi men lived out their lives there. Okay, that's a rite of sanctuary. Okay, now, in a case of murder, remember when Solomon became king and Joab went down to the Jewish temple, held onto the horns of the altar because he was charged with murder. Solomon said, go and kill him on the spot. Okay, that one's one that he didn't get out of that. In this context, the priests and the prophets are being killed, slain in the sanctuary. Muslims in battle or when they loot in Africa, they kill the Christians in the churches, burn down the churches, burn the Christians, and then will stack their skulls in a corner or in a church, in a area, and that letting people know. But if Christians in Africa, when they defend themselves, they do not burn down the mosque. They don't do it. The Muslims will desecrate the Christian churches and the Jewish temples, but the Christians don't do it back. They should, but they don't. During World War I, there were 14 terrorists. I think it was World War I. 14 terrorists, Muslim terrorists. And a general of that day took the 14 terrorists and 13 of them. He took a bunch of dead pigs and threw them in this grave and executed 13 of them, and their bodies fell under the pigs into that pit. And the one person that was not shot, he said, now go tell your buddies what we just did. They never had another terrorist attack after that. If America wants to stop the terrorist attack, that's how you stop it. Now, according to Muslim teaching, those 13 Muslims didn't go to the paradise. They went to hell because they got buried in pig fat. And a good way to stop a mosque in the area, if Muslims buy some property, bury some bacon there late at night. A bunch of it in a bunch of locations. And then let them know later on. And then they'll find other places to put their mosque up. Okay, so Jeremiah in this context is saying, they killed our priests and our prophets right in the sanctuary. And God in heaven says, yeah, that's right, and you deserved it. Okay, they don't have a inkling of doing anything like that. Okay, the last two verses, the young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. Yep. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Okay, again, historically Babylon, doctrinally tribulation. Thou hast called us, or thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about. So there's our famous catchword, right? George Bush made that popular. Terror. Terrorism. It's fighting a tactic, not a people. Terror, and we'll find that verse again in 1 Peter chapter 3 where he says, be not afraid of their terror. So we have Bible prophecy. The Bible is the standard. Just as the Bible teaches us how to count, the Bible is the standard about everything in life. So thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Okay, that day will be the tribulation and the second coming. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. So the Lord raised them up as a baby. They turned their back on God, and then God destroyed them as the sanctuary and the people, as a nation. Okay, we'll stop there in chapter 2. Any questions?